Luke chapter 12, going to be covering verses 49 through 59 as we finish up second chapter of Luke today. And why don't we just read through it and then we will pray and go back and look at this a little bit slower. But starting in verse 49 of Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And then he also said to the multitudes, "When you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower's coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'Well, there will be hot weather,' and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with the adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." Lord, this morning, again, your word hits at some very touching points in our lives personally. Lord, as we see you yourselves dealing with division, not only among those you didn't know, but even among your own family. Lord, some of us in this room and probably many of us have dealt with the same thing. And yet, Lord, maybe we've been confused. Or maybe we thought, hey, when I give my life to the Lord, everything will run smoothly and all will go well. And we came to find out that that's not the case. As a matter of fact, oftentimes we're not only rejected by friends, but even our very family turns on us. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage this morning. Lord, if there's any here that are going through this right now, you would encourage them and strengthen them. And Father, for those in this room, maybe that have not gone through this yet, Lord, I'm certain that to some degree, in some capacity, they will. And I pray that you would now encourage them and strengthen them, that they're right on track. And so, Lord, now open your word to us. By the power of your Spirit, we ask you would teach us. We ask you would instruct us. And Lord, we look for you to say wonderful things to our heart as we wait on you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today, an interesting title. As I begin to look at this, I've called today the math of the gospel. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, what do you mean the math of the gospel? Well, it's interesting. I know that I had certain presuppositions when I came to the Lord about what life was going to be like. And maybe you had the same thing. That is after Christ. We joke about BC, before Christ, and AD, after, you know, we come to the Lord. We joke about that as believers. But guys, I think sometimes we think, well, we give our life to the Lord. This is a good and noble thing. And therefore, because we're doing a good and noble thing, what's going to happen? Well, people are going to treat us nice. All our friends will be excited. Our family will be excited about this new change that's taking place. Everyone's going to say, what a great and noble thing you've done. This is wonderful. I can't believe it. I wish more people would do this. I am so proud of you, honey. Or whatever the case might be. And guys, how many of you have given your life to the Lord and found that it's exactly the opposite? It's rather than I'm proud of you, honey, it's like, get out of my face, honey. Because you're simply sharing the truth of what Jesus Christ has shared with you. Now, it's not always that way, but again, this is one part of Christianity that as we come to this portion in chapter 12, we need to understand. And why do we need to understand it? Well, because as I said, if you haven't already faced this, you're probably going to at some point or another. And so Jesus, again, here is warning the disciples as well as the crowds around him what to expect. Now, you might be thinking, hey, I gave my life to the Lord thinking all these things were going to be good and work out. And you're saying, it just doesn't add up. It just doesn't add up. It doesn't seem to make sense because it seems like since I got saved, there's more trouble in my life. And hence, guys, the math of the gospel, if you will. And I say that in just kind of a pun way, but also, you know, the gospel includes addition and multiplication when it comes to people coming to Christ. Okay, it's one of the areas that I think sometimes we don't anticipate is that gospel also brings a great deal of division. And the problem is that if we're not ready for it, we are shocked when it comes, and oftentimes we think that we're off track. I want to say this. If you have faced division in your life with family and friends after coming to Christ, you're not doing anything wrong. You're probably right on track. Now, let me say this. That you could be doing something wrong. I always want to give this the balance. When could you be doing something wrong? Well, if you're being rude about it, if you're getting in people's face and screaming at them and just being rude and all this kind of stuff, well, you're going to turn people off, and therefore there's going to be division, and that's to be expected. But guys, All you have to do is be kind and share that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father and every other way is wrong. And I can guarantee you, you're going to face division. And that's important to understand because when those times come, you need to be encouraged. I mean, it's interesting in the world today. What is the cry of the world today? World peace, unity. Can't we all just get along? Guys, the reality of it is that's not going to take place until Jesus Christ returns. There will be a day of world peace. There will be a day of unity. But the Bible says until Jesus Christ comes back, there will continue to be wars and rumors of wars. There will continue to be division among family, among friends, among all that don't know Christ, and even sadly enough, sometimes those that do. But as far as this type of division, because of the gospel's sake, is what he's talking about. Why is there going to be division? Guys, it's interesting. Jesus said that you're either with me or against me. He gave two options to mankind. God didn't say you're with me, you're neutral, or you're against me. God said you're with me or you're against me. There is no neutral ground in Christianity. You either come to Christ and you give your life to him, or you don't come to Christ and you don't know him. It automatically puts you today in one of two categories. Whether you like it or not, you're either in the category of those who know Jesus Christ and are saved, or you're in the category of those who don't know Jesus Christ and are not saved. And when the Lord breaks it down that way and you look at it, those two divisions, you realize, hey, there's no middle ground in this thing. How can there be unity in the midst of it? Certainly, to some degree, we get along. We have to interact with the world as believers. And again, we should be that. We should be testimonies and witnesses to the world. We should be the ones that are the peacemakers, the ones that are trying to bring about unity between one another. Guys, the reality is when it comes down to the bottom line of where we stand and where those who don't know Jesus Christ stands, there's not unity and there can't be unity until Jesus Christ returns. That's just how it is. Now, it's interesting that the Lord said here that he himself is the one that causes division, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I want to touch on that before we even get there, and that is this. Understand, the Lord doesn't desire division. Grasp that. You could read this without knowing the rest of the scriptures and knowing what the Lord teaches and think, well, okay, the Lord said he came to bring division. It means he wants us to be all divided. That's not what he's saying. Here's what the Lord is saying. There is a reality in this world. There are either those that are with him or those that are against him. Depending on which camp you are in, you are going to be divided against the other camp. That is simply a reality. And the level of division will depend on the passion you have in your position. You give me a strong, passionate Christian, there's going to be a lot more people that don't like him. You know, it's interesting. Everywhere Paul went, a fight broke out and they threw him in jail. This guy's caused riots everywhere he went. Why? Because Paul was a troublemaker? No, because Paul was on fire for his God. And yet, guys, you show me a Christian that's not really passionate about what he believes and he'll get along with most everybody. Guys, I encourage us. Listen, I'm not saying that we're to go looking for trouble. Don't get me wrong. As I said, we need to be witnesses and a testimony to the world. But if we are never, ever, note that, if we are never running into trouble because of our life in Jesus Christ, it is a very good indicator that we are living in compromise. Because the only way that you can get along with this world and not have some people, not everybody, but some people upset with you is by making a strong stand for the scriptures and the word of God. How do we do it? In love. And in gentleness and in grace. But guys, the reality is you can say in love and gentleness and grace the nicest thing you want to say, and in certain groups of people, they're going to attack you. So the point is that the division is going to be there. The Lord doesn't want it. He's pointing out a reality. He's saying this, believers in me, those that follow me, be ready for this. I'm going to cause division in your life, and it's going to go against what your mind thinks would be the normal result. Getting your life finally in order, turning away from drugs and alcohol. I remember just recently I heard another pastor sharing about he had led somebody to the Lord in his fellowship, and they went home and the parents called him up mad. And they said, "What have you done to our child?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, listen, I know he's quit doing the drugs, he's quit drinking, and he's doing all these nice things, and we've seen that change in his life. But you know what? We can handle him and understand him better when he did the drugs and alcohol. We don't know where he's coming from now. We want him back on drugs and alcohol." And he was shocked. He said, "You want your child to go back into that?" He said, "Yes, because then we could associate. Then we had a relationship. Then we understood each other. We didn't like it, but we at least got along. And now he's got this Jesus stuff, and everything's crazy." Guys, you see, there's going to be division. That's just how it goes, because now you're walking with the Lord. You're walking with Jesus Christ, and there's going to be those times, not always, but there's going to be those times when the division comes. And I want to encourage you this, in this, and that is this. Don't be discouraged this morning if you're in the midst of division right now. Some of you have family that you've just not been very close to since you made your decision to Christ. Some of you have friends that you had to lose. You had to quit hanging out with your friends because they were still living in the world and doing things that you know the Word of God said was wrong. And now that you had a new heart after giving your life to the Lord, you didn't want to do that anymore. They still wanted to do it, and you had to cut those ties. And maybe it was lifelong friends. Maybe it was people that you've known since you were a child, and it's painful, and it hurts. You're thinking, wait a minute, you mean I've lost my friends? Listen, I want to encourage you. Don't be discouraged. What it means is you're right on track. You're right in line with what you need to be doing. Not, again, seeking to be divided. Note the difference. Not seeking to be divided, but understanding it will be a natural result for all who follow Christ in a true commitment. That is just the bottom line. There's no other way to get around it. Now, it's interesting. You say, well, wait a minute. Why does this have to happen? I mean, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Guys, it happened even in Jesus' family. Now, I want to say this. If God himself in human form was rejected by his family because of his commitment to the Father, how are we going to be any different? Sometimes we think, man, my own family, I can't seem to reach my own family. I share with them, but they don't come to the Lord. I try to love them, but they think that I'm some nut, you know, case or whatever that might be. As I share the Word of God and I tell them that I believe in it. Guys, understand that Jesus was in the same place. The Bible tells us in one passage that his family thought he was insane. They came to get him. He was doing a teaching, and there was a crowd, not unsimilar to something like this. He was doing a teaching, and this family shows up outside. It'd be like if your family showed up outside and you're sharing something, and they said, could you please go and get my son and bring him out of here? I think he's gone crazy. And they were coming to rescue him. And they said, Lord, your family's outside. They've come to get you, you know, because they thought he was nuts. He said, you know who my family is? He said, my family are those of you in here that believe the Word of God and do his will. That's my family. He wasn't being mean to his flesh family. He wasn't being mean to his blood relatives. He was making a point. My commitment is to God, and it's higher than blood. The blood that it goes to is the blood of the Son of God, and that is Jesus Christ. And so again, where else do we see this? Well, in John chapter 7, verses 2 through 7, listen again, Jesus' own family now turning against him and really kind of mocking him, if you will. It says this, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers, that is Jesus' brothers, therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea that your disciples may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. They're saying, look, you want everybody to see you? You want everybody to know you? You claim you're the Messiah? Well, go and show yourself. And this was in a mocking tone. He said, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Note this, for even his brothers did not believe in him. And then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. Guys, the world hated Jesus. Now, if the world hated him and we are his followers, what does that make us? Well, it makes us fall in that same camp. Now, again, we live in a Christian-friendly, at least to some degree still yet, we live in a Christian-friendly nation. So we in America, we don't see a lot of this. We read this passage and we go, you know what, it's not that bad. I mean, sometimes people give me a hard time, but man, even in my office, especially in the South, you can still hang your little God plaque up. Maybe even read your Bible, you know, during certain times, and some people won't give you a hard time. Guys, it's not that way in other parts of the world. It's not even that way out west, might I add, when you get out of the Bible Belt. But it's certainly not that way in other parts of the world. There are people today that are dying for their faith in Christ simply because they believe him. And that's the ultimate form of division, if you will, division from this body transferred to the next. So again, we need to understand that. Again, the Lord now talks about it. Remember the context we saw from last week. The Lord was talking about basically the judgment to come in times and what was going to be happening and the judgment that those that refused him would receive. And then he goes on here in verse 49, and that's the setup and the context for the verse 49. He says, I came to send fire on the earth and how I wish it were already kindled. Now, again, a strange statement from the Lord. But remember, he's been talking here about the judgment at the end time. Back in verse 48, remember he talked about the different accountability levels for the people who know different things. Those who know more will be judged more harshly. Those who know less will be judged with greater grace, if you will. And so the Lord goes right into it saying, you know what? There's going to be fire on the earth that I wish it already kindled. Here, I believe, speaking in reference to that judgment to come. He came primarily to save lost mankind. That's the primary reason Jesus came. Because we also have to understand that for those who reject him, there's also a day of judgment. And so the Lord says there's going to be that day of judgment. There's going to be that fire that comes. What he's saying is, I wish that it was already taking place. I wish there was already righteousness on the earth. Now, it doesn't mean that he relishes judgment. It doesn't mean the Lord is saying, well, I look forward to the judgment day where all these people that have rejected me will finally be judged. No, what he's saying is, I look forward to the day of righteousness when I will rule and reign, and those who love me will rule and reign with me. Guys, it's a day of celebration. It's a day of excitement. And so the Lord says, I wish that it were already kindled. I wish that we were already to that place. He says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, that is first, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Now, what's he talking about? Well, again, the baptism that he's to be baptized with, because he's talking about his crucifixion, his death on the cross. You see, baptism was used in many different ways back then. It wasn't just the literal down into the water and back up. Baptism was also used of anything you were immersed in. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to be immersed in crucifixion. I'm going to be immersed in the judgment of the world. That is, the judgment of the world is going to fall onto me on the cross. And so when I'm hanging on the cross, I'm going to be immersed in all the sins of the world. Just get this. Everything we've ever done, every bit of it was poured on Jesus at the cross. Now think about that for a minute. Notice he says, how distressed I am until it is accomplished. The word distressed means pressed in on every side, unable to move, and backed into a corner. It means I am distressed and there's no way out of this. Why was there no way out of it? Because it was the only way that we could be saved. Guys, if Jesus didn't go to the cross, if he didn't take the baptism of judgment for us on himself and be immersed in it, we couldn't be here today and we certainly couldn't be there eternally. But now think about this. Sometimes I think about this. I'm not going to go into my sins, but if I just took my sins from my life up until now and said, somebody's got to pay for all this, I would weep for the man. I mean, if there was some type of measure you could give, okay, for each sin, do this. And then somebody had to take all those individual sins for what I had done and they had to take it, I would be overwhelmed for them. If I had to take it, the same thing, but somebody couldn't even imagine. Now add your sin to it. And the guy next to you. And the girl next to her. Or him. Or whatever. Guys, imagine that. Now take the sins of the entire world right now. Now take the sins of all eternity all the way back. Now take the sins that are still yet to come until Jesus Christ returns. Guys, note this. The Bible says all of those were gathered together, if you will, for picture's sake, in like a big bucket. Now the Bible doesn't say that. This is for picture's sake. Every bit of those sins, if you imagine them, Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and during those hours, the Father went, I can't imagine. And now the Lord says, how I wish that this was done. How I wish that the judgment was over. How I wish that righteousness already reigned. How I wish that we were already to the end. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it takes place. And so the Lord, again, pouring out his heart here, a moment of passion, I believe. He says, now notice this, and this is a shocking statement. Get ready to have your theology shaken a little bit if you've never heard this. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? Well, wait a minute. Wait, Lord, wait. I saw the Christmas card. I send them to people. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And doesn't that scripture come out of the Bible, Lord? Yes, it does. But when you look at that passage more closely, guys, in the original language, what it says is, peace on earth and goodwill toward those who love me. Isn't that interesting? Remember the two groups we said exist on this planet, those that are with Christ and those that reject him? Guys, the Lord said this, peace on earth and goodwill toward those who give their life to me, modern translation of that Christmas card. And yet I know we use it that way, and I'm not saying you should scribble it out and fill the rest of it in, or I'm not saying that. Probably wouldn't be received very well. Oh, that's a nice card, you know. But guys, the bottom line is, notice this, Jesus said, contrary to what many of us think, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. Do you suppose that I did? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Now let's get this in context. Remember, he wants peace ultimately. He wants world peace, unity. He wants all this ultimately. But here's what he's saying. That can't and won't happen until Jesus Christ's second coming at his return, when he will restore the earth and he will be its ruler, the Bible tells us. So guys, understand, he says, I came to bring division. What is the division? Not just to come and be a troublemaker, but I came to save those who would be saved. And those of you in this room who give your life to Jesus Christ, he has pulled you out from the rest of the world. And now you're over in this group that loves him, that will rule and reign with him forever, that will be in the kingdom for all time. And everybody else is looking at you saying, you are nuts. That's exactly what's happening. Guys, it used to be 20 years ago, somebody who believed the word of God literally and spoke openly about their God and their faith in Jesus Christ was called a strong Christian. Today they're called a right-wing radical fundamentalist. Now, grasp this. The Christian hasn't changed in the last 20 years, has he? What has changed is the society around the Christian, as our nation has chosen to turn more and more away from God. And what's going to happen is, as the nation, if it does continue in that pattern, your light's going to shine all the more. You see, the darker a room gets, the lighter a light is. You ever noticed? And what's going to happen is, as it gets darker and darker around you, guess what you're going to do if you're living for Christ? You're going to shine brighter and brighter. And guess who everybody's going to see? You. And guess who's going to be the target? You. How come you're not going along with everyone else? Why are you shining this way when all of us are happy back here in this darkness? What is your problem, man? You need to get with the program. And so the Lord said, listen, be ready. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to pull people out of this world, those that are lost. All that will come to me. God's not picky. He will take any. The Bible says he desires that none perish. None. Which means all that come to him will be saved. He's not showing some type of favoritism. His point is, there are going to be some that refuse to come to me, and those that won't come to me, I'm going to be divisive. I'm going to cause family arguments. I'm going to make the turkey at Thanksgiving not settle very well. I'm going to make the Christmas celebration a bummer every year if that family comes. Why? Because they're going against the flow. Guys, you've heard it said, any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to go back against the flow. And that's what it is to be a true Christian. And the Lord, you're giving the warning to him, saying, you know what? Man, it's not going to be like you think it is. Don't suppose that it's going to be just all peachy keen, you know, because of all these different things. There's going to be division. Now, notice this next. If you don't learn the division of the kingdom, the result is the aftermath of judgment. And pardon the pun, but that's exactly what happens, guys. Let's go on. First of all, look what he says now in the rest of verses 52 and 53. He says, for from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. That is, if people are in the same family, and they're even if they're married or whatever, and one gets saved, there's that division that's there. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. All of these different ones. And now he says, this is going to take place. But notice now he talks about what's going to happen if they don't. He's speaking here to the disciples in this first portion. But now notice verse 54, he switches to the multitudes and now begins to give them a warning. He warns the disciples about the division that's going to come. And now he warns the multitudes around him, probably many that have not yet made a commitment, about the judgment to come if they don't. Then he also said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower's coming. And so it is. You can judge the weather. Especially in the Middle East, they have certain seasons where it's rainy, certain seasons where it's not. And they can tell the cloud, they know when the storm's coming. He said, you do good on that. He says, and when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather. And there is, the Socorro, the winds come up off the desert and blow up into that area, and they come from the south. So when the south wind's blowing, you know that warm weather's coming. Even as we know today that when the north wind's blowing and coming down, guess what? We know that cold's coming. And so it's the same type thing. He says, you guys are good at that. They were probably all had subscriptions to the Weather Channel. But notice verse 56, hypocrites. Guys, strong language here. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Now notice his first point. They could discern earthly events and gain knowledge by physical observation, but they could not discern spiritual events and gain spiritual knowledge by the same observation. He's saying, you know what, you guys, because the Spirit's only revealed by the Lord. You've got to be open to it. You've got to say, God, I will receive what you have for me. And then we're able to see. But notice he calls them hypocrites. And why? And note this, because they were very knowledgeable about earthly things, but completely ignorant about heavenly things. Guys, does that not describe our society today? How many brilliant people we have, brilliant scientists. They can tell you all the different parts of a moth and what makes it work. They can describe to you, you know, whatever. I mean, this, you know, the scientific end of things. They can go down the line and talk about where the eye is connected and how the body works and how the brain works and where the signals, and they can go into all these brilliant things. But you say, well, what about Jesus Christ? Well, you know, that's not really for me. He says, how can you be so brilliant in all the earthly things and yet be missing me altogether? But let me give a more direct application of where the Lord really is in this. Notice he said, how is it that you don't discern this time? He says, you discern the face of the earth, but not this time. What time was he talking about? Guys, more specifically, he was talking about the first coming of Christ. Now remember, the Bible says he's going to come twice. The first coming, he came to die. The second coming, he comes back to rule and reign and judge the unrighteous. And what he's saying is, right now, you guys cannot judge and discern the signs of the times. And the Lord rebukes them. Now, I find that interesting. Note this. He rebuked them because they couldn't recognize what was right in front of their face and the days they were living in. You see, the Bible has said that when the Messiah comes, you can expect all these things. He'll walk around. He'll be perfect. He'll do miracles. The dead will be raised. The deaf will hear. The blind will see. He'll have all knowledge, all wisdom. He's going to do supernatural things. It's going to be amazing. He'll be born in Bethlehem. I mean, the Bible tells us all these details about the Messiah so that they would be ready when he came. In other words, if you will, it was like a signpost. Here's all the signs. Jews, Israelites, watch for these signs. When you see these signs, you know your Messiah is there. All the signs were there, and the Lord's saying, now you've got right in front of you all the signs, and you don't even recognize it. I am standing before you, God in human form, the flesh, the Messiah, and you don't even know who I am. And he rebukes them. But guys, let me bring that to us today. Because you see, even as signs were given for the first coming of Christ, guys, signs have been given very clearly in Scripture for the second coming of Christ. And although it's been some 2,000 years since Jesus Christ left and he said, I am coming back, he said, you'll know when I'm coming back when you begin to see these signs take place. I wonder what kind of rebuke the Lord would give to those of us today who don't recognize the signs of his second coming, even as this group who did not recognize the signs of his first coming. Guys, there's very clear group of signs that are laid out that we're to be watching for when the Lord comes back. And so he said, you see all these signs. Likewise, you need to be noticing the signs today. Now, again, let me say this. Some of you might be saying yes, but people have been saying since Christ left that he's coming back any day. So what makes this any different? Why is this any different than all the other times? Guys, I submit to you that this, even as the signs were so specific to his first coming and can only take place at the time of those signs, guys, it's specific to the second coming as well and can only take place in our day, the signs of the second coming. In other words, the signs are so clear that when they begin to take place, we should recognize them. The question is, do we recognize them? And what are those signs? You know, again, I've heard people say, well, again, people talk about Jesus coming back. What are the signs of Jesus coming back? Guys, there had to be certain things in place for it to happen. And until our generation, they weren't in place. But guys, what's exciting is for the first time since Jesus Christ left the earth 2,000 years ago, the signs of the times are in place today. It's interesting. What are some of those signs? I want to point a couple of them out to you. What is the first sign? Well, the first sign, guys, Israel back in the land for the first time for 1,900 years. Again, we've talked about it before. There's never been any people group or nation that's ever been dissolved and ever made it longer than 300 years and come back together as a nation, except one. Guess who that is? The nation of Israel. Why? Because God promised that he would do it. Listen to what it says in Matthew 24, verses 32 and 33. Jesus, speaking of his second coming, said this. He said, now learn this parable from the fig tree. By the way, the fig tree in Scripture, guys, is a type of the nation of Israel. Understand that symbolically. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree, or we would say symbolically from the nation of Israel. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Guys, in 1948, the nation of Israel became a nation again. For the first time in 1900 years, there could never be the return of Jesus Christ until that took place. Any generation before 1948, they could not claim that Christ was coming back. Oh, they could make that claim, but the signs were not in place for it to be possible. What's exciting about our generation is the signs are in place. Since 1948, that was taken care of. Again, Ezekiel 37, verses 21 and 22, speaking of the last days again, said this. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they've gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Exactly what we've seen today. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. What he's saying is, in the last days, I'm bringing the Jews back to their land, and I'm going to reestablish them as a nation. When you see this take place, that is one of your major signs of the times. Guys, it's no different than his first coming. It's right there in our face. And if we don't recognize it, it's our fault for not being ready for it. Now, what's the second sign I want to point out? This is interesting. I'm going to run through a couple of them real quick. The second sign is Matthew 24, 7 says that the end times, there will be an increase in earthquakes. According to Acts Ministries, there have been some 2,000% increase in earthquakes. Note this, since 1948. Do you find that interesting? Since 1948, we have gone up in earthquakes some 2,000%. Now, I had a chance to share some of the signs of the times with a Bible college here in town. They asked if I would come over and share something prophetically with one of the classes there, which I was honored to do, but I knew they didn't believe in the things that I was sharing. They just kind of brought me in, I think, as a science project. But the bottom line is, as I begin to share these things with them, you could see their eyes getting wider. They begin to say things like, well, you know, the Bible does say that about Israel. And they did come back and they're like, well, you know, earthquakes. And one of the students said, well, yeah, but maybe just because we have better seismology. We have now things that can pick earthquakes up better. No, guys, we're talking about an increase in major earthquakes. That is earthquakes that everybody feels, not the little rumbles that the seismologist picks up on his unit. Guys, before the 1900s, note this, up until probably, and I would have to do my homework, but up until probably around 1948 or 50, guys, for recorded history, there had only been 10 major earthquakes per century. That's 10 every 100 years. Guys, the last time I kept count, we were well over 60 in the 1900s. And that was back probably 10 or 15 years before, well, at least 10 years probably before we left the 1900s. I don't know what the final count ended up being. That's just major earthquakes. Why the sudden change? Why the earth rumbling? Why is this dramatic increase, some 2,000% since 1948? I submit to you because it's one of the signs of the times. What's another one? Well, Revelation 13 to 17 tells us that in the last days, there will be a one world government based out of Europe with a one world leader at its head. Guys, 30 years ago, if you talked about the European Union, the only people that would know about it were the people in the back rooms making the planning. We have a European Union now where they're joining together in Europe like the United States of America. The Bible predicted this. And the Bible said that they would eventually have a one world leader. Did you know they now have their own Congress or Parliament? Did you know they just elected their first president? And now they're saying that their economy is going to dwarf the economy of America if they can get their act together. The point is this. The Bible says in the last days that the world will be led from Europe, not America. And we're seeing it happen before our very eyes. That's exactly what the Bible said. The Lord said to be watching for is one of the signs. What's the fourth sign I want to point out? There's only seven. Increase in famines. Again, I find this interesting. Statistically, again, from Acts Ministries, where these statistics come from, more famines and death have resulted since around 1948. They have officially here 1950 than any other time in world history. Now, guys, I dare say, although they listed in their report here that it was 1950, I dare say if you did your homework, you would see something around 1948. Just a theory. What's the next sign? The fifth sign, Daniel chapter 12, declares that knowledge will increase in the last days. Do you find it interesting that we lived on this earth for thousands of years and nobody even knew how to make a wagon start up and drive somewhere until the 1900s or late 1800s? Guys, do you realize what has happened here in the last days? Do you realize the technology that's increased? It's interesting. Here's some more statistics for you. Took 1,450 years for man to double his knowledge the first time. Now it doubles every 2 years and is said to be every few months soon. Guys, that is an explosion in knowledge. The Bible also says that man will travel to and fro across the face of the earth as one of the signs of the end times. Guys, who could ever have thought of planes? Who could have thought of jet travel? Here's the point I want you to grab, guys. Listen. Okay, nice sermon. Okay, good points. All right, maybe, whatever. No, here's what I want you to grasp. All these things I'm bringing up didn't happen until 1948. They didn't happen until our generation. That's what I want you to grab onto. It's not like we're looking at world history throughout time. We're looking at a dramatic change in the mid-1900s that has changed dramatically and lines up perfectly with what Jesus Christ said would be happening in the last days. And as our warning as Christians, the world won't recognize it. He said, but as Christians, it is your warning, get ready. And guys, that's the key. Are you ready? Let me point out a couple more real quick. What's the sixth sign? Matthew 24, 22 says this, and this is amazing. Again, specific to our generation. Jesus said in the last days, unless he intervened, no flesh would be saved. The point he was making was this. In the last days, you will have the ability to completely wipe out all of mankind on the earth. Guys, that didn't happen again until when? The 1900s with nuclear and atomic capabilities. We didn't have the ability to wipe out all flesh on the earth. The Lord says in the last days, that ability will be there. Be watching for that. The last sign I want to point out to you, and there's actually a lot more than this, but I just want to hit a few of them. Revelation 17 says that in the end times that there's going to be a one world religion. Guys, already the cries for a one world religion are underway. Guess what some of the world leaders are saying we need to take care of terrorism and the arguments between the Islam and Christianity and all these different things. You know what they're saying we need to do? You ready for this? We need to come up with a one world religion that everybody can agree upon, at least to some degree. I mean, after all, it's all the same God anyway, right? And if we can all just agree on this, then everybody can have their own individual little nuances to each of their beliefs, but we can all have this one world religion and all of it would stop. For example, if everybody, for example, was Islamic, there wouldn't be terrorism, would there? Guys, it's interesting that when the church is taken out of here at the rapture, these pesky Christians are going to be gone. And when the pesky Christians are gone, that's going to solve a lot of the problem in uniting the world in a one world religion. I also find it interesting, the war on terror is wiping out radical Islam. That's the goal. Guys, if indeed that does take place, as far as the radical extension of Islam, now you've got the Christians gone in the rapture, radical Islam silent, and a world that can say, you know what, why don't we just all get along, get Michael Jackson, sing a song about peace and love, and we'll all just line up, sway arms, and we'll just, you know, it's just, we are the world. We are the people. You get what I'm saying? I make light of it, guys, but do you realize what's happening right before your very eyes this morning? Do you really grasp it? Do you really see? Would Jesus say to you, it's right in front of you? Would he say, hypocrite, you're great at your job. You see exactly what's going on scientifically. You can keep up with all the world governments, all things, but you don't see the signs of the times. You don't recognize that I warned you that all these things will be in place at the second coming, and you're just living like everything's going to go on forever. He says, why don't you recognize that? Again, that's what the Lord's doing with him here. And it's interesting to me, just again, the parallels, because the day they were facing then is really pretty much the same we're facing now. Notice he goes on verse 57. He says, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Notice this, Jesus now states that because they don't recognize the times they live in, they don't see a need to judge themselves. I believe that if the world realized that judgment was around the corner, that Jesus Christ's return was near, I think a lot of people would get a lot more serious a lot quicker, don't you? The Lord says, because you don't recognize the times you're living in, because you think you'll live forever like a teenager. You know, when you're a teenager, you're immortal, aren't you? You do stupid things. You think back on what you did as a teenager. What do you want to do? See how fast it'll go. All right, I'll ride on top. Go! Ah! You know, and everybody's screaming. And you look back and as an adult and you go, I would never do that. Absolutely insane. Why? Because you realize these bodies tear up and they're limited. As a kid, you think, oh, I'll make it, you know. I'll be all right. Guys, it's the same thing here. You know, he says, you don't judge the seriousness of the age you're living in. And so because you don't judge the seriousness, you're not getting serious about God. Now he gives them an example. First of all, he tells them, he warns them about this, that they can't discern the time. And now he gives them an example. Here's what he's saying. Let me set this up before we finish with these last couple of verses. The Lord says this. Listen, here's the bottom line, guys. I am coming back. And right now, this generation that he's talking to is seeing the signs of his first coming. There he is. Now, our generation is very clearly seeing the signs of his second coming that Scripture lays out. And again, that's a whole other study we could do. It's overwhelming. There's several major biblical themes that are all taking place at once for the first time in history and all in our generation. And if we don't see it, we're just blinded to it. But the Lord is saying now, knowing all this, you guys need to realize that one day you will stand before me. And when you stand before me, those that are with me are going to get in the kingdom. Those that are not with me are not going to get in the kingdom. And he gives them an analogy, just like somebody going to court in that day to stand before the judge. He says, before you get to the judge, you better be ready. Notice what he says, verse 58. He says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort, note that, along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Guys, here's how their courts worked. We need a little bit of history. Here's what would happen. If I had a problem with you, I would say, all right, I'm taking you to court. And the courts were public. You would go immediately to them. There was no waiting. There was no, you know, you had to wait and sign up. You would go get them and say, we're going to court. You've done me wrong. I'll meet you down here at the court. Well, I'm not going. Now, if you went, things were fine, whatever. Well, I'm not going to go to court. You'd go back and get some buddies with you, and you'd grab the literally and drag the guy to court. And you would drag him into the court, you'd put him before the judge, you'd hold him there and say, this guy ripped me off, and here's what he did. And the judge would say, all right, let's calm down, let's hear the testimonies. And then when they heard all the evidence, the judge would pass a judgment on it. And if you were guilty, guess what happened? You were thrown into prison. And guys, they kept you there until you paid your debt. You had to have your debt paid off. There was a problem. If you're thrown in prison, how are you going to pay your debt? Can't work. Can't earn any money. So the bottom line is you are stuck there unless someone else pays that debt for you. Now, guys, you see the analogy begin to take place. Let's look at it again. Listen what it says. Jesus making an analogy of what it's going to be like in the last days. He says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, right now the adversary would be Jesus himself. The person that they're opposing, that is the unbeliever, is Jesus himself. He says, if you're going against the Lord, so to speak, make every effort along the way to settle. Don't wait and think, well, I hope I'll be okay and be good enough when I get there. He says, no, don't, you can't take that kind of chance. If you're dragging the guy to court, and you could do this. If he's being dragged to court, he goes, okay, stop it, stop, Mark, make the guys that go on me. All right, let him go. What's going on? I'll pay you, man. Here it is. Here's your crazy $5. You know, whatever. Okay, you're free. Go on. You got it right before we got there to judgment, so you're free. As the point he's making is before we get to that day, the Bible says there will be a day we all stand before the Lord in judgment. As the believer, you won't be judged. As the believer, you're just going to be welcomed in. It's going to be a day of celebration. But the Bible says for the unbeliever, there will be judgment. And what the Lord is saying is this, listen, on the way to your death, as you live your life, as you hear the gospel, as people present it, make a decision now. Don't wait till it gets to the judge. If you make a decision now, you'll be set free. But notice what happens if you don't. He says, lest he drag you to the judge, which would be God. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. Guys, that is, the Bible says that for those who refuse Jesus Christ, they will be thrown in prison, but it's an eternal spiritual prison. There's no escape from it. I mean, once you get in there, you can't get out. He says, therefore, make every effort along the way. God is very merciful up to that point. But if we wait until judgment day, there is no second chance. We can't get there and reason with him. Okay, Lord. Okay. Here's what happened. I had bad parents, I had a bad home, had a lot of these things happen. I mean, I even had some, like, you know, whatever. And that's why I did that. And so, I mean, I wasn't as bad as Ralphie. You should have seen Ralphie, what he used to do. Be quiet. I don't want to hear about Ralphie. You're standing before me, and I shared the gospel with you. You remember that day that you heard that pastor share about the judgment day and the fact that if you weren't with Christ, you wouldn't get in? Well, yeah, but I just didn't take it serious, you know, and I kind of went, it doesn't matter. I gave you my word, and I kept coming back to you by radio, by TV, by all these different things for all this time I kept doing, and you kept rejecting me. He says, now it's too late. And the Bible says, again, even though he is love and even though he is merciful, the Bible says on that day that many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Guys, that's intense. And that's exactly what the Lord is talking about. He's saying, look, it's going to be too late. He says, I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you've paid the very last mite. Guys, there's no second chance. You're not going to get there and be able to take a second chance. Here's the plea of the Lord, and here's the plea of God's Spirit, and here's my plea to you today. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, right now, along the way, get right before that day. You still have time. You're not dead yet. You're not facing the judgment. You still have time to get right and to get these things taken care of. And how much better to be set free now and enjoy the years you have left than think, well, I'll just wait till the last minute and do one of these deathbed resurrections or deathbed commitment, rather. Probably hoping for a resurrection. Guys, the point is that we need to make sure we're ready. I leave us with a couple of challenges. You know, all of us one day will know Jesus one way or the other, either as Savior or as judge. Guys, it behooves us. Wisdom, just common wisdom, says this. You know what? It's smart of me to get saved and not have to pay for my own sins and to go ahead and let this guy who died on the cross pay for all my sins. There's nothing I have to do but believe it and receive it. Yeah, that's right. I think that's a smart thing to do, considering eternal judgment and eternal separation. I think that's reasonable. And yet, how many people say, well, I don't care. I'm still not going to do it. I'll take my chances. The Lord says, you're going to be drugged before the judge one day. You may not want to go there. You may try every tactic you know to get out of it, but you're going to be brought there one day. It's better to know him now as Savior rather than judge. Remember this, you're either good at heavenly division or you'll fail the eternal exam. And guys, I encourage you today, make sure that you know the Lord. And if you don't know him, make sure that you do it before we leave. Let's pray. Lord, you've been so good to us. And God, your word says very clearly that you desire that none should perish, none. But that all that should be brought to the knowledge of the truth and that all should be brought to you, Lord. And Father, I just, for those of you that know you this morning, God, I want to pray first of all for them, if they have been facing division, God, if they have been separated from family and from friends and from things that they thought would get better after they straightened their life out, and now suddenly it seems to have gotten worse in some areas, although better with you, worse with the world, God, encourage them. Let them know that they're not messing up, but they're right on track. Even as you yourself faced the same things. But Lord, I pray this morning that if there's any here that don't know you, Lord, they've never given their life to you. And maybe right now they're, in a sense, being drugged to the judge. Maybe they didn't even want to come. Maybe, Lord, they're being drugged right now by your Spirit saying, you know what? You need to give your life to the Lord. And they're pulling you in by gentle cords. Lord, I pray that right now, before they get to that court, before they stand before the judge, that right now along the way, that they would decide to get right before they get there. For you are a merciful and gracious God. We thank you, Lord, and we give you glory for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.